As we continue this morning, we're in Psalm 63, so we're starting a new series, Psalm 63, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And as I begin, I remember one time I was walking home from school when I was a little boy. I don't know exactly how old, I was allowed to walk home by myself, maybe grade 3 to 5, somewhere in there. And as I was walking home one day, I was being picked on. And I know I think it was actually some of my brother's friends. But either way, whatever the situation was, whatever they were doing to me, I felt unsafe. And I was annoyed, and I felt like I was in trouble and I needed some help. So what did I do? I went, you might remember this, there used to be these block parent signs. And there was a block parent house, and there was a sign in the window, so I went over to the door, and I knocked on it, and I went inside. And because I knew that that sign in the window meant that this was a safe place when I was in trouble. I knew that I was in good and capable hands, and that the situation would be taken care of. Another time, when I was a little bit older, probably in high school, I was going tobogganing on a toboggan hill on a GT, and I was going really fast and doing what teenagers do and trying to do 360s, and I ended up falling and smashing my side and breaking my collarbone. And as I was at the bottom of the hill, my friends are still up there, I say, you know, I think I'm just going to go home, and I started to walk, and then I left my sled there because it was too heavy, and I didn't get very far at all, and I realized that I needed help, and I just ran up to a random person and said, hey, do you think you could drive me to the hospital? I think I broke my collarbone. And the gentleman said, I am a ski patrol paramedic. I can help you. And at that moment, I knew that I was in good and capable hands and that things were going to be taken care of. Yesterday morning, on my way to the church to work on my sermon, I met a young lady, and I could tell that she was in distress, and after she was crying, and after engaging in some conversation, I discovered one of the issues was that she had been robbed earlier that day or that night, and her $60, which was everything that she owned, was taken from her. And at one point in the conversation, I said, would you like me to call the police? And she said, what are they going to do? The police aren't going to do anything. And she said, they're not going to give me any money, and they're not going to help me, they're not going to drive me to where I go, I need to get to a motel on Kingston Road so I can sleep, I haven't slept in a couple days. And she said, it's going to be a waste of their time and a waste of my time. And here, when I met this person, where the police or in a situation like that, she saw that that was not a place where she would be in capable hands, where the situation would be taken care of. As we study the book of Psalms this summer, we're going to be looking, and what I want us to see and be reminded of is that as we study the Psalms and as we see God at work, that we are in capable hands. That God has shown that he is able to take care of not just the entire world, but he is able to take care of his people. That when we put our trust in him, that he is a place, time and time again, that we can be reminded of, that it is a safe place to go, that when we come into his presence, we are in a place of safety, that he is able to take care of all of our needs. And that's what I want us to be reminded of, that worship of who God is, that he is worthy of our worship. And we will see that in the book of Psalms time and time and time again. So as we look, I want us to find and remember again to take delight in who God is, that we as a church, we come together to gather and worship. So the idea is worship. That's one of our main kind of vision and aspects of our church, is we come to glorify God, to worship God, to bring him praise. That as we gather together as this group of people, we are here to worship God for who he is and what he has done. Not just in the past, obviously in the Psalms, they look forward to Jesus, but we now know also that through Jesus' covenant relationship throughout the Old Testament, that we have that fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that there is, that God is still a true and living God, and that he is worthy of our worship. So as we continue today, I want us to know that God, that we, the main point is that we will worship God and God alone for who he is and what he has done. And Psalm 63, the one verse that I really like, that I feel kind of summarizes this, that we're going to be looking at is, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. And as we go through and kind of, we're going to talk about 6 points very, very briefly in this psalm. And what I want us to see is that that God's love, that his love is one, an everlasting covenant with us. That his love is satisfying to our whole person. That his love is satisfying in all stages and seasons of each of our lives. That God's love, that his love is cause for us to worship him. And that his love is better than life. And that his love, when we embrace that, proves victorious. That he is victorious when we put our trust in him. And all of this, all of these things, his love will then point us back to wanting to live a life of worship of God. So as we begin, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 63. We've had it read already, but I will go through parts of it as we continue. And Psalm 63 starts with, "You, God, are my God." This psalm, as it is written by David, David is in the wilderness, likely being chased by his son Absalom at this time. So he is literally writing this while he is in the wilderness. And he says, "God, you are my God." And there's a tremendously important fact that I want us to remember as we start this psalm. And we start looking at this, is that there is a relationship that already exists with David and God. That this isn't something, hey, I'm in trouble, now I'm going to call on God. This is a mature, ongoing relationship that David has with God. And this is important, that David has sought after God, that he has sought God with his heart, soul, and mind for long periods of time. This isn't just new territory for him, that he has a developed relationship, and that when he says, "God, you are my God," what he is saying is that I will have no other gods, that you are my God, nothing else is my God, and that the other side of that is that God will be your God. So in this, when David says this, it's also part of a covenant relationship that we see. Oh God, you are my God. And that covenant is found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where it says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants. And I will be their God and they will be my people." And this is the covenant that continues through David. We looked at the covenants throughout the Advent season last year. But when God says, "Oh God, you are my God," one of the things that I've always, one of the words or pictures or names of God that I've always liked is that God is my rock. That God is my rock and my kind of firm foundation. And one of the authors that I was reading kind of used the same thing, but then he changed it up a bit, and he said that God is kind of our rock in the midst of kind of quicksand. So as our emotions and everything, because, you know, when you think about rock, it's just firm all the time, and sometimes our emotions get to us, and the situations that are around us feel like we're not on that rock. But there is a rock, and it's inserted, this person says, in that emotion of our quicksand, in the everyday activities where we feel like things are going crazy. And we will find that rock and that firm foundation. It is there, but sometimes we just feel like we're not quite there. So when he says that, what he's saying is, God, you are my rock, you are my firm foundation, that you will take care of me. So as he says that, it's, "You are my God, I thirst for you and you alone." And the reverse of that is, God says, "I will be there to meet your need." So there's a lot packed into that very first verse. But it's important that we realize that there is an ongoing relationship, that there's a covenant relationship, and that there's a commitment from David to God and God to David. The same commitment that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. We have committed to follow Christ, to pick up our cross daily and to follow him. And he commits to us that we will be with him, not just now, that he will be with us, that he gives us his Holy Spirit, not just now, but also in eternity, and that one day he will come back, and he has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit. So there's a commitment there, and that commitment is vital. Next part, as we continue on, the second thing is that your love, God's love, is satisfying to my whole person. Verse 1, after, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. It says, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. The translation of soul here, and it's also used in verse 5, my soul, and then in verse 8, my soul, isn't just talking about soul and body. This is really, as I've kind of translated it from other commentaries, is your whole person. That this isn't just, we're not just separated in this, as David is saying, here's our soul and here's our body. He takes care of this part and not this part. Our whole person is satisfied because of God's love, which should cause us to worship him. And it says, my soul thirsts for you. And this idea of earnestly I seek you. And the idea of seeking there is this earnest, focused search on God, to see God and God's saving grace in our life and his presence and his work in us. So that's just a quick one. So his love is satisfying to our whole person. Third, his love is satisfying in all stages and seasons of our life. In verse 6, we see, it says, on my bed I remember you. So here is David. I don't know if he had an actual bed at this time. He says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. On verse 2, it says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I have seen you and beheld. The idea of being beheld and seeing God is being mindful of God. So being mindful and being and seeing God, there's this idea of recalling what God has done in the past. And here, through all stages and seasons, David is able to say, because he is in the wilderness, which we've already talked about, he is being chased by his son, that he's trying to kill him. He is not in a place of, he's not in the kingdom right now. Things are not good. But he's able to remember, and God is able, and what he is remembering, it says, on my bed I remember you. And what he's likely remembering is all the things that he has seen in the past. He's remembering the history of God, of what God has done in the past, and probably tracing the hand of God through the chosen people, Israel, how he parted the Red Sea, and all the amazing miracles that would have been passed down to him and talked about. But he's also remembering the amazing things that God has done in his life so far. And for us, as we read the Psalms, which are supposed to draw us into worship of God, what I want to challenge us to think about is, can you trace and remember what God has done in your life, where you are today, however old you are? Are you able to see how God has had his hand upon your life? And I think sometimes it's easier to look back a little bit and say, oh, now I see where God is directing me, because sometimes it's hard to discover what God has for us in the future, because he just calls us to walk in step with the Spirit, and we don't always know exactly what that means, but we're able to look back. And that's one of the things that I would challenge you to do, to look back by yourself and quietly go over, how has God directed my life? And that's what he's doing on his bed, quietly going over and remembering and recounting how God has led him. And that should draw us into his worship, the fact that his love is satisfying at all stages of our lives and in all seasons, whether seasons of sickness and seasons of health. And we can remember all of those things. Four, your love is cause for worship. Verse 2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Here, David is reflecting on past worship experiences. Now, as a church, many of you gather here every single Sunday. And what this is saying, I believe, is sometimes in our lives, there is going to be dry times. Literally, he's in the desert. It's a dry spiritual time, and we're yearning for God. But we are able to remember and look back and remember what God has done. And it says that, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And what I want as a church, as we worship together on Sundays, is to remember and, well, first, I want us to meet with God, that I want it to be a powerful experience, that in, you know, as you go through your week and then you come back, that this is a place and a time where through the worship of God, of lifting up our voices, of reading scripture, of praying publicly, of giving tithes and offerings, of hearing the word preached, that that is something that is powerful and reviving to our soul and our spirit. And then as we go out, then we continue to study, continue to pray, and continue to stay connected to God. But there should be power in this many people of believers gathering together and saying, God, you are my God. You have been faithful through this. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this. And there should be great power that we can remember as a congregation of what God has done. And here, he's able to recount all the amazing things that God has done in the nation Israel, because remember, God has made a covenant with his people. David is also probably able to remember the power and glory, as because he was in the sanctuary, of different rituals and festivals and all of those, and the sacrifices. And all of this helped to reinforce for him the convictions that in verse 9 to 11, that we have at the end, that God is going to be victorious. So as David is in the wilderness, he's going through these difficult and troubled times, he looks and he remembers that God is powerful. Maybe at that exact moment, he doesn't feel like God is powerful. He is reminding himself that I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen you in the past. And he is able to recount all of these memories. So at the end of this psalm, verse 9-11, he is able to just trust that God is going to be victorious on his behalf, that God is going to take care of his enemies, that God is going to be his confidence. John Piper says, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament was the worship of God bound to a building. But both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has blessed the regular gathering of his people with the vision of his power and his glory. This is the vision that should feed us as we meet together. So what he says is nowhere that worship of God is not bound to this building. And we all agree with that. Even in the Old Testament, it was not bound just to one place. You could worship God outside of there. But God blesses the regular gathering of his people. We should anticipate a blessing as we meet together so we can see his power and his glory, because we are a body of believers. Together, we are working together to do something greater than we can do as individuals. Number 5, your love is better than life. In the Old Testament, life is kind of the highest God. Life is the best, that like everybody seeks that. And I know that kind of sounds weird that I'm saying in the Old Testament. And the reason why is because I feel like in today's society, many people, including myself, we take life for granted. We almost feel like we are given 75 years plus. That as we start this life, that as we look, we say, you know, 75 years, 70 years is the minimum. That's kind of what we have to work with. We don't consider that at any time our life could be taken away. Maybe as we get a little bit older, we think this. But even then, I still think we take life for granted. Even if we are past that 75 age bracket, we are still mindful that at any time God can come. Scripture reminds us of that time and time again. But so I think as we think about this passage and this one verse in verse 3 of Psalm 63, it says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I think it's hard for us to remember that your love is better than life. So we're going to try to think about that. In the Old Testament, there was people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they believed that worshiping God was better than life, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They did not die. But And then Daniel thought that worshiping God instead of Darius was, and praying to Darius, was more important than life, and he was thrown in the lion's den. And today, for us, I think God has given us so many great joys in this life. I think we can probably all agree that we get to participate in many of the great pleasures that God gives us and the joys of this life. And those are good gifts that God has given us. Those are great gifts that he wants us to indulge in and to experience. But those gifts are not the end. The beautiful gifts that he gives us are only the gifts. That there is something infinitely greater, and that is the giver of those gifts. And as we look through the Psalms, the psalm doesn't worship, even as it says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. It doesn't say that I sit down and I eat the biggest steak. It says that my soul will be satisfied. And it points us to worship of God, that God has given us good gifts. He is the giver of good gifts. But if we just indulge in the beauty of the gifts, of the gift and joys of family, of health, of food, of friendship, of sexual relationships, of job satisfaction, of productivity, of sleep, of reading and books and literacy and friends and education and creation, and if you like birds or plants, or of a shelter over our head, or exploring things and great trips, of sports, the joy of winning something, the joy of children, the joy of having a successful business. These are all joys that we have in this life. So as we look at this and it says, your love is better than life, then we go back to this list. Do I actually think that his love is better than my family? Is his love better than that amazing T-bone steak? Is his love better than my health? Would I trade my health for not knowing God? Would I take some years off my life in exchange to see and go on a trip around the world? It says, so not all of those are as closely, but when we start to look at the joys and these amazing things of life, are we willing to give them up in order to realize that knowing God is the greatest thing, that your love is better than life? Participating in it and being called to it, being part of it and experiencing who God is and his forgiveness. So my challenge, and as I was reading, is this. Do not settle for the beauty of the gifts that God has given to us. And the above gifts are great, as I mentioned. God has given these, and we're supposed to enjoy them, and they point us to him. But we need to enjoy him, that these are only a shadow of the good things. They are only a gift, a pleasure that is passing. We need to learn to enjoy them, but then to thank God in the proper context and move on to the giver who is infinitely greater, infinitely more beautiful, infinitely better, and far exceeding, and will satisfy our soul in greater ways if we look to him while enjoying those things. If we just stop and indulge in those and say, God, it's kind of even as a believer, if you came to Christ simply because you thought hell was a place that you didn't want to go, then you've missed out on what it means to follow Christ. Following Christ isn't meant because I don't want to go here. We follow Christ out of love and joy. We follow him because we look at his beauty and who he is and what he has done in the world. Yes, he saves us from this, just like, yes, he gives us good gifts. But we want to come to him because of his great love for us, because he is far better than us in every way. The final number six, that his love proves victorious. His love proves victorious. Verse 7 says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Because you are my help, because I am mindful of you, I know that deliverance will come. Verse 8 says, my soul clings to you. That word cling is like, I am stuck to you. David, God, we are together. We are stuck. You cannot get me out. Like, we are the same. We are clung together. We are stuck together. And your right hand upholds me. So here is David. He is stuck to God. And God says, and then he says, God upholds me. And if you read through Psalm 63, you will see something very interesting. The word you and your will come up 14, 15 times plus, depending on your translation. And the word my or I, so that would be us, comes up 14 or 15 times. And what we see is this amazing sticking and this amazing connectedness of David and God because of the first point, his love. And David says in the very first verse that you are my God. God, you are my God. And that is the connection. That's the covenant relationship. And we see that throughout the whole psalm. And the you part, it says, you are my God. I seek you for you. I long for you. I have seen you, your power, your glory, your love. I want to glorify you, praise you, your name, praise you, your wings, cling to you. So that's God. That's all the things of God in that verse. And then us, or David. David says, you're my God. I seek my soul, my body. I have my lips. I live. I will. My soul. And all of this interconnected that they are together. Because David looks to God, because of the love of God, it proves victorious. He is victorious. Now, because his soul clings to him and his right hand, the right hand of God upholds him, there is going to be victory. Now, the first point was, as I made it, O God, you are my God, David says. And my question to us is, do we have this connection? Do we have this connection with God? Or another question that I'm asking. This is one of the reasons why I love this psalm, is that it gives this glimpse of intimacy. This is one of my favorite psalms, not because I've read this many times, and it's not that I feel like I've obtained any of this. I actually feel kind of the opposite every time I read this, that I want to obtain the type of intimacy and relationship that is explained in this passage. That when I read this, I do remember verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and your power and your glory, and that spurs me on, and I want my soul to be satisfied. And my challenge and my question is, do you have that connection? Have you met Christ? We have talked about God, but God has revealed himself. Scripture tells us that if you want to be in a relationship with God, that John 3:16, everybody here has probably heard that. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he died on a cross for us. That's the beginning of this relationship, this connection. If we want the confidence, like David had, that no matter what, that as you go and knock on a block parent door, as you go and you come up to somebody and you hear that they're a ski patrol paramedic or other situations like that, if you want that confidence that God is able to carry us, that he is the good place to go, that he is able to take care of our needs, then what we do is we look in the Psalms and we look at Scripture and we want to come to him with great joy because of who he is. There's a story in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And in that story, they're out fishing and they're fishing all night and they catch nothing. Jesus comes to the shore and he says, push back out and put your nets down into the deep water. And they're like, oh man, really? We're tired. Okay, we'll do it. And they do it and they lift up the nets and the nets are so full that the guy says, bring out another boat. And as he brings out the other boat and they're going back to shore, they're both kind of sinking, okay? And they get back on shore, and as soon as they get back on shore, Peter says to God, or to Jesus, he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. See, he realizes he doesn't match up to who Jesus is. He realizes his sinfulness, and he realizes God's glory. He realizes God and who he is, and that there is a difference there. There is a difference of who he is. So my challenge is, have you made a commitment to Jesus? Have you seen him and his beauty? Do you think that he and his and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is more valuable than life itself? One of my favorite parables is the parable of the hidden treasure, and that's the exact story of this in the New Testament, where a man goes out and he finds a field that has some treasure in it, and he realizes that it's valuable, and he turns around and he sells everything that he has so he can buy that field to obtain that treasure. And he says, after he has done that, or kind of a paraphrase, that the kingdom of God is so valuable that he is willing to give up everything that he has to obtain that, and that is a worthy trade. So if you have made a commitment, and you are like David, and you can say, God, you are my God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I realize where I was. And you can look to him, then I hope you enjoy and take great joy, and that leads to worship of who Jesus and who God is. That leads you in worship, that he is more valuable than life itself, that giving up all the pleasures of this world, that everything we have to obtain him is a worthwhile exchange. And if you've never made that commitment and you want to know more about Jesus, talk to me or talk to somebody else today at church. But it is a matter of putting your trust and your hope and your faith in him, not out of fear, but out of love and reverence, realizing that you do not match up, that there is this big difference between you and him. But he is our rock, our confidence, and the Psalms are filled with, and the whole scripture is filled with us exploring more of who God is and his intrinsic qualities. And I look forward this summer to studying Psalms. We have a few missionary speakers coming in as well, but to studying Psalms together, to growing together in a heart of worship as we realize that we are reminded of what God has done, that who he is and what he has done, and because of that, he is worthy of our worship as a church, as the foremost important thing, to glorify God, to give him worship, that we would do that as individuals, not just this summer, but ongoing. So I pray, and I am praying for the church, that you would be renewed, that whatever season that you are in, may you remember that the love of God is satisfying in all stages and in all seasons of your life, that God is satisfying to your whole person, that God is better than life, that he is our rock, and that when we put our trust in him, he proves victorious.